reading from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 12. And now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Let's kneel before the Lord as we pray.
Amen. I too would like to greet each of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. And it was already mentioned that he's the one that defeated death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. Really appreciated Friday night the message our brother Dwayne had. Very, very thought-provoking and just a celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because as we talk about the resurrection, we have to talk about his death. When we talk about his death, we have to talk about the resurrection. The two are almost inseparable. They go together hand in glove. And so we'll be referring to both. Even though we celebrate the resurrection here this morning, and that's our main focus, we talk about his death too this morning somewhat. Here we are, Easter Sunday. The celebration, as I said before, of the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know, it goes more than just once a year. Actually, every Sunday morning that we meet together and come together, it's a celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. We meet on the first day of the week celebrating the fact that he rose from the dead and that he is living here with us. His Spirit is with us. He sent the Comforter. And what a blessing that has been. If you're looking for a title of the message this morning, I've entitled it, What Does a Resurrected Jesus Mean to You? Kind of ties right in with the Sunday school lesson, a lot of the same thoughts. And what does a resurrected Jesus mean to you? As I began thinking along the lines of Easter and putting some thoughts together, as I said before, we celebrate Easter every year. It comes around once a year. You know, Christians have celebrated the Easter or the risen Lord for nearly 2,000 years. So what do we say that hasn't already been said? What can be talked about that hasn't already been discussed? And yet, as I looked and meditated on what the Lord accomplished with his death and resurrection, the price that was paid with his own blood, the extreme love that was shown, my thoughts go to the way John ends his gospel. If we could put into writing all that was fulfilled, what the resurrection means to the different aspects of the Christian walk in life, how it ties everything together from Genesis to Revelation, the fulfillment of the law and the appeasement of the wrath of God, I believe we can echo with John as he wrote there at the end of his gospel, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. As we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, I would like to take most of the thoughts from chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. I wasn't sure exactly what all to have read. We could read the entire chapter there because Paul continues to go on giving evidence of the resurrection and what it means So I had George read a small portion there, but we'd like to look at different aspects of what Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we see as we read through this chapter, we see the Apostle Paul here trying to convey to the church at Corinth the special meaning of the resurrection. And first and foremost, we see Paul taking time to remind us that Jesus Christ did die. It seems like a simple fact, but in order for the resurrection to have the power that it does, Jesus Christ had to die. His blood had to be shed. You see, without death, there can be no resurrection. Dwayne made that point Friday night as well. Without death, there can be no resurrection. And so we still have people today making the argument that Jesus Christ never actually died there on the cross. The argument is made that he just passed out or somehow faked his death and then was revived in the tomb and on the third day claimed to have risen. If they can take away the fact that Jesus Christ actually died on the cross, the power of the resurrection, they can take away the power of the resurrection. And so we have that argument today where Jesus faked his death and then claimed to have risen from the dead the third day. But here in chapter 15, verse 3, Paul states it very clearly that Jesus Christ did die. I don't think we need to go into all the ways that we believe that Jesus Christ died this morning, from the centurion to all the different aspects there. I believe the audience here this morning would believe in the fact that Jesus Christ did really die and would accept that fact that he did truly die on the cross. But as we read through the first couple of verses here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes three very simple, very direct points in verses 3 and 4. First, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Secondly, he was buried. And thirdly, he rose again the third day, again according to the Scriptures. Three very simple, very direct points. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. But you know, Jesus Christ didn't just die. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Or just like the Scriptures said he was going to. I had to thought, you know, what Scriptures was Paul referring to here? Sometimes I need to remind myself that as these letters were written to the different churches, and the Gospels were written, the readers didn't have the option to turn to the next book. They didn't have the entire Scriptures laid out before them where they could read through and read the end of the story like we can today. They didn't have the option to read what was written later on. So at this point, when Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, much of the New Testament wouldn't have been written yet, or what was written wasn't in broad circulation. And so the Scriptures that Paul refers to here was what we would know as the Old Testament. And so we can turn to different passages in the Old Testament and read of prophecies of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, as Paul says. Probably one of the most detailed and specific Scriptures that we know is Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected of men, Isaiah writes. He would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah 53, verse 12, the second part of that verse says, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Speaking of Jesus, hundreds of years before his death. Jesus Christ did die. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Those two words, for our, they kind of stood out to me as I meditated on this verse. You see, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not only includes his own sin, but the sin of every person who has ever lived and will ever live. You see, Jesus Christ not only died for the sins of those who watched him there the ones that watched him die. He didn't just die for a few faithful followers. Jesus Christ died for the very first sin that caused the curse of God upon mankind. He died for every age and every culture. Jesus Christ died for every civilization and every language. And he died for my specific sins. He not only died for my sins, he died for our sins. But the scripture doesn't stop there. You see, the death of Jesus Christ is not the end. In many ways, it's just the beginning. Jesus Christ had to die. Jesus Christ did die, but that's not the end of the story. And as Paul plainly states it, he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. Again, according to the scriptures. The scriptures that were around hundreds of years before his birth prophesied of all that was to come to pass. As Paul continues on here in chapter 15, I can almost imagine him sitting there thinking to himself as he writes this letter. You know, he has just so plainly stated that Jesus died, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. But I can almost hear him talking to himself as he writes this. But if you need further evidence, if you're having trouble believing what the scriptures said, there are those alive today that can confirm what the scriptures said was going to happen. And we see Paul there moving to eyewitness accounts of the risen Lord. He names a few: Cephas, James, the 12 apostles, around 500 brethren there at once, it says. And then Paul himself, all were eyewitnesses of the risen Lord. But you know, it goes much deeper than eyewitnesses. Because if it was just up to eyewitnesses, then it would die out at some point. Everyone mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 15 that was eyewitnesses of the risen Lord has been dead for over 1,800 years. They have passed on. And so, does that mean that we can no longer know for sure that Jesus is risen? My thoughts go to the account there after the resurrection. The disciples there, it talks about in, I think, John chapter 20. The disciples there are afraid. They're in a room. They have the door shut behind them. And they're discussing maybe what they're going to do next. Their master and their teacher has been taken away. The one they have followed so faithfully for 3 years. What are we going to do next? We turn to John chapter 20, verse 19. It's that account. I'm just going to read that verse there. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Can you imagine the joy and relief that these disciples felt as Jesus came into that room? They're excited, they're joyful, and they're praising God the Father because of the risen one. The one they watched die is now risen. And we're specifically told in that account that Peter wasn't with them. And so when these disciples go out, they meet up with Peter, they're excited. They tell Peter, "We have seen the Lord." John 20, down a little bit further, verses 24 and 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas's response, "But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my fingers into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." The 10 disciples, they meet Peter and they're super excited because they have met Jesus, the one who they saw die. But Peter's response is, "Until I can put my fingers in his nail prints and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe it. I need eyewitness. I need to see him personally, face to face. I need an eyewitness account." Peter refused to believe until he could see Jesus face to face. And as we read on in that account, we remember, we can read the response that Jesus had to Peter when they did meet. We read down a little bit further, verses 27 through 29, John chapter 20. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You see, Jesus Christ himself acknowledges that there are going to be those who are not eyewitnesses of the risen Lord. And yet they're still going to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We see Paul here talking of eyewitnesses. But he continues on in verses 11 to 22. He lays out a much deeper meaning and a reason to believe that the resurrection is true and that Jesus Christ did truly rise from the dead. And he kind of goes through, as Brother George read there this morning, he kind of goes through some, if Jesus Christ is not resurrected, what all this means. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus Christ is still dead. If Christ is still dead, then there's no point to even preaching. Our preaching is vain. If Christ is still dead, then the faith that we've had in the Scriptures, in the very words of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, is completely useless. We're still in our sins. And anyone that has passed on already, anyone that has died and claimed the faith in Jesus, they're doomed. And in a nutshell, that's kind of what Paul is laying out for the church there at Corinth. If there's no resurrection, then Christ is dead and we might as well hang it up. But Paul continues on there. He gives evidences of the resurrection. We see that Paul started with the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, he moves on to eyewitnesses. And next we see Paul, if we kind of read, not really between the lines, he mentions it a couple times, Paul shows us the change in his own life. And I don't think any of us here need to be reminded of the man Paul was before his experience on the road to Damascus. He was a man with a deep drive to wipe out the Christian faith, persecuting and throwing into prison anyone who would dare to claim Jesus as their Lord. But ever since his meeting on that with the resurrected Jesus, ever since his meeting on that road to Damascus, being knocked down by the light, Paul, once called Saul, has changed its courses completely. The drive that once wanted to completely destroy any follower of Jesus now has done a 180. Verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 15. "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." Paul admits that he persecuted the church of God. But now the grace of God has got a hold of this man's life and it turned him around. And instead of throwing people into prison, Paul is now trying to set people free from the bondage of sin. He's preaching the very thing that he once wanted to completely destroy. When we see Paul, when we see someone with that much conviction, that much determination, someone who, as Paul did, looked death right in the eye and said, "No matter what, I will not change, because I know the one who gives life." You know, what does the resurrected Jesus mean to you? We can read scripture that was hundreds of years ago and say, yeah, that was great for them. But what about now? Let's bring it up to, what's it mean in my own life? One of the points that Paul makes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that since Christ rose from the dead, we also, as followers of Jesus Christ, will be resurrected. Death is not the end. If death was the end and there was no resurrection, we again go back to all the things there. If death was the end, then our preaching is vain. There's no point. And later on there in verse 32, Paul says, "If after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If there's no resurrection, our lives are meaningless. But Jesus has resurrected, and he has given us hope. Verse 20 to 22, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall all be made alive." You see, Adam's sin there in the garden brought all of mankind under the curse of sin. Jesus' resurrection gives mankind a way out from under that curse. Because of Adam's sin, we see a separation from God and ultimately death, an eternity without God. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have a path back into a relationship with God, an eternal life, forever in the presence of God. What an amazing thought. Forever in the presence of God. How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ affect my walk of life? You see, it needs to become more than just my church is doing it. It needs to become personal. How does the resurrected, the living Jesus Christ, affect my everyday life? You see, when the living Christ becomes personal, I now have the living Jesus Christ in my heart, or he's so involved in my every action, my every thought, my every breath, that he's the center of it all. I believe that's where the power of the resurrected Lord really comes through. When we see a change take place in a person's life, when they accept Jesus Christ into their hearts and they proclaim him as their Savior, we see people who have only lived for self accept Christ and are now doing what they can for others. We see people who have had problems with alcohol or drugs accept Jesus Christ and give up those addictions. We see young adults realizing they are sinners and need a Savior accept Jesus Christ and go on to be leaders and pillars in the church. Experiencing the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be evident in my life. But before I can claim the power of the resurrection, again, like I said on the onset, the death and resurrection go hand in hand. Before I can claim the power of the resurrection, I first need to submit myself to crucifying self. Just like Jesus had to die before he could be resurrected, we need to put to death the old man, our sin nature, before we can claim the power of the resurrection in our lives. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 to 12. I know it's a little bit long here, but I'm going to read through that. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also to yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." Paul lays out there very clearly the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how we are to mirror that in our own lives. Death to self, death to our selfish sin nature. That way we can experience the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives. Galatians 2:20, again, a very familiar piece of scripture. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My selfish desires and worldly goals need to be put to death so Christ can live within me. And now the life that I live, it's a testimony of what Christ has done and continues to do in my life. It's so wonderful and amazing what Christ has done through his death and resurrection. We should be full and overflowing with praise, devotion, and worship. Why is it then that sometimes I find myself having to apply myself? I have to discipline myself to keep up with my devotions. I have to be focused when I study and meditate on scriptures. Sometimes I push myself even maybe to get to a church service. Why does it seem like work to continue in the Christian walk? If any of you have those feelings, you're not alone. There's not something wrong with you if you find yourself having to apply yourself to stay faithful to God. Sometimes I think we get this wrong idea about being a Christian in the fact that if my faith is what it should be, then I will be so on fire for the Lord that everything will always be smooth. It'll be easy to open God's Word and study. Witnessing to others will come naturally and not be awkward. The truth of the matter is, it takes effort to remain a follower of Jesus Christ. There's work involved. It takes work to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's not a secret formula that we need to learn where everything of God just becomes easy. If we turn to 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writing to Timothy there, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Dig into God's word. Study it. You have to discipline yourself. God has designed his word that the deeper we dig, the richer the soil. It takes time to study God's word. It takes effort to pray and to meditate. It takes drive and purpose to witness to others. We must remember that on our own strength, we will continue to fall. It's only by the grace of God and his strength, the strength of the resurrected Jesus living within me, that I can prevail. If we turn back a verse that I already read, Paul, when he's speaking there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that's in me. Without the grace of God, we are nothing. You know, weeds are always easier to grow than vegetables. The fight is real. It's truly work. But I would like to challenge us to remember that the resurrected Jesus lives within you. He gives you the power. The grace of God is upon you. Tell him your struggles. Tell him your problems. He's there. He's willing to help. In closing, Paul spoke of eyewitnesses there in Acts, in our first part of chapter 15. And I believe some of the eyewitnesses that Paul spoke about, we can read about there in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And when he had spoke these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, two men stood by in white apparel. Now listen to verse 11. This is what I want you to catch. These two men, these two angels, after Jesus Christ was ascended up into heaven, they said, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner as you have seen him go. You see, our Lord, our resurrected Lord is coming again. And so we can say with Paul, Jesus Christ died. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And we can add one more thing. Someday soon, Jesus Christ is coming again, according to the Scriptures. Hallelujah. What a Savior.
What does the resurrected Jesus mean to you and to me? It means life. Life is available. Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That word quicken means to make alive, to give life. If you are walking in the spirit, in tune with him, you have life. You can be alive. Dustin also said that things might be tough at times. We might face some bumps in the roads. It might not always be easy. I want to share a chorus. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living. Just because he lives. Praise God for that. Let's stand for prayer.